Good, good. Can you hear me, Larry?
Larry, can you hear me now? Larry.
Okay, good. All right. We're living in a time now when most people are more concerned about not what they can do for our country, but what the government can do for them. In fact, when most politicians go out and try to get your vote, what do they tell you? If you elect me, I'll give you this and this and this and this and this and this. You know, our society now is really very similar, isn't it? And our government has raised a generation of people, and that's all they're concerned about is what the government will do for them. You know, unfortunately, that same spirit has crept into the church. And people go to a church primarily because of what the church will do for them. Now, I know that as a church, we have obligations and responsibilities to you spiritually and even physically. But you know what, folks? The responsibility to minister is not just ours as a church staff or as a church. Every member of a church ought to also be ministering. And maybe what we ought to say is, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. If you're a member at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, God placed you here not just so you could come on Sunday morning to Sunday school, although we're delighted to have you, or not so you could just come Sunday morning to church and then go home and that's it. God placed you here to serve. God placed you here to minister. And if you don't have a ministry at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, let me just be upfront with you. You're out of the will of God. Now, if you're new here, this is Kim's second or third Sunday. Kim, you're out of the will of God. Get on the stick here. But if you've been here for a year or two or three or four or 5 years and you're not ministering, something's wrong. Now, in our passage in Colossians chapter 1, now that you're all mad at me, let me move on. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking about 8 characteristics of the minister. Now, I know that he's speaking very specifically because he was a full-time minister, but all of us are to be ministers. Now, I know you have a secular job and you pay your way with that and you pay the bills with that, but God has called you to minister. Now, let's review very quickly. Our passage this morning really begins at the end of verse 23 where Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister." Now, to the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about this characteristics of the ministry. And first of all, we saw the source of the ministry. Who makes a person a minister? Who appoints them a ministry? Well, obviously, Pastor Jody, right? No. Now, the Lord can use him. But it's funny, I was talking to Ed this week. And we were talking about our stewardship, our ministry. And he said, we always have to remember that we are directly answerable to whom? To God. Now, when you have a ministry in the church, some of you are in the choir. 3 or 4 of you are in the choir. We may have a quartet tonight. I'm not sure. We'll see what happens. Yes, you are answerable to me, but, you know, in the end, you're called to that ministry by God. And you are answerable to Him. He is the source of the ministry. And then we looked at the spirit of the ministry. And boy, this is so lacking so much in the church today. Well, I'm serving God. I mean, you know, Pastor Jody asked me to do it, and I've been doing this for 6 months, and oh, it's killing me, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to endure to the end. I'm in the ministry. What's the spirit supposed to be? Look at the next verse. Who now rejoice. Rejoice. Boy, I tell you what. We need to have joy in the ministry. Now, we've covered all this. This is all review. It won't take a lot of time. But notice very specifically, his joy in the ministry is involved with his suffering. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's saying, I'm rejoicing, I'm suffering for the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, last week we spent a lot of time talking about the suffering of the ministry. And the simple matter of fact is, in the New Testament, throughout church history, believers who stood for Christ have suffered a great deal. Scripture tells us the reasons for that. They persecuted Christ, and we are here in his stead. They will persecute us. In Philippians 1:29, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," that's the good part, "but also to suffer for his sake." In John 15:20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I don't know how these lessons have affected you, but I know how they've affected me. God has given me a new burden to be faithful in sacrificing and suffering for Christ, to doing all we can. There are times that I know that I should give out a gospel tract, and I have been intimidated and said, "Well, look at all these people. They're going to think I'm a nutcase." Well, they do already anyway, so what's the difference, you know? And there are times that we are not willing to take a stand for Christ. And the Lord has been working my heart and has encouraged my heart to be bold for God, to step out and do something for God, to give a witness, to give a tract, to stop and talk to people about the Lord. And folks, we as believers, if we're doing anything for Christ, we will suffer. There will be sacrifice involved. Now, what's the response to suffering? Well, you can avoid it, can't you? What's the best way to avoid suffering for Christ? Don't do anything for Christ. It's real simple, isn't it? Just don't do anything. Don't take a stand. You know, laugh at the dirty jokes. Look at the dirty pictures at work. Do whatever the guys are doing. Don't take a stand. That's the way to do it. Or another wrong response, by the way, to suffering or sacrifice is to gripe and complain about it. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's so hard to serve the Lord. Nobody appreciates me. I'm doing all this stuff, and I tell you what, nobody said that was a great song. Well, maybe it wasn't. Maybe that's the problem. We gripe and complain about the ministry. The right response to suffering, folks, is to rejoice. Colossians 1:24 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." In 1 Peter 4:13, he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." And what an example of the early apostles, when they were beaten and thrown in jail, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for his sake. What a great example for us believers. Now, that's all review. Now, one little bit more of a review and we'll go to some areas. How is it possible to have joy when you're suffering or when you're sacrificing? How is it possible? Three things. We gave two of these last week. I'll give you one more today. Number one, suffering for Christ brings a special fellowship with Christ. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And again, we talked about this last week in 1 Peter 4:15. "If ye reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." When we suffer for Christ, there is a special fellowship with Christ. And if you didn't have a chance to read in Mrs. Lashley's lesson, she's got three or four pages of testimonies by people who suffered for Christ. Secondly, last week we saw it brings a fulfillment of our purpose. Now, what is our purpose? Why are you here? You say, "I'm asking the same question this morning. I'd rather be in bed." That's not what I mean. Why did God put you in this world? To give him honor and glory. To give a proper reflection of his person. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:14, "But on your part, he is glorified." A new verse I didn't give you last week, I saw as I was studying this week. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Now that's an amazing statement. Did you get that? Paul said, "I take pleasure in infirmities." Wow, that's a tough order. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Why? How can he say that? "For when I am weak, then am I strong." What a great truth. What happens when you go through persecution and trial and difficulty and you respond in God's strength and God strengthens you? What do people see? They see the power of God. And God is glorified. And when that happens, people are brought to Christ. Who was the first martyr in the New Testament? Stephen. What man became a minister largely because of that experience? Saul, Paul, later became Paul. The persecution took place. It moved his heart. God spoke to him. He obeyed. Became a minister. Why? Because he saw God glorified in Stephen's death. Now, let's finally turn to the third one. Not only you can have joy in persecution, why? There's a special fellowship with Christ. Secondly, God is glorified. Here's the third one. It brings future reward. Now, I touched on this very quickly last week. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, most of the things you do in life and most things I do in life, the reward for those things are here and now, and that's it. But when we suffer for Christ, when we are persecuted, when we sacrifice for Christ, the rewards for that, folks, those rewards are eternal. They're eternal. And that future reward should motivate us to rejoice. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When Christ returns, there will be reward for all that we have done for Christ. By the way, this same thing motivated the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, or 12, verse 2, what does it say? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." What is he saying? Jesus Christ knew that if he went to the cross and he bore our sins, it would bring him future reward and future joy in the redemption of the church, and that motivated him to endure and to keep going. Paul, look in Romans chapter 8. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 17. And I mentioned this very quickly, but this is such a powerful verse here. Romans 8, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Again, now we like that part, don't we? God is my Father, I'm a joint heir with Christ, wonderful stuff. But look at the last part of the verse. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I'm amazed at that statement. He's saying, look, you may suffer in this world. You may suffer for Christ. You may be persecuted. But it doesn't even compare to what you will experience in glory when you're rewarded for your labors. What must heaven be like? I mean, Paul says, look, I've taken the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties and I put them on one side of the scale and I put the future glory and the reward on the other side of the scale, and he said, they don't even compare. The trial and the trouble and the suffering is so far outweighed by the wonders and glory of heaven. Now, what's the process that's going to take place? The process of reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Recently, we had our yearly golf tournament, and I spoke. And the Lord, I guess a week or two before the golf tournament, just laid on my heart a thought. All of us have a meeting with God. Now, that's true if you're an unbeliever, you have a meeting with God. If you're a believer, you have a meeting with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says what? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And the Word of God says, look, folks, there's going to be a day when you're going to give an account. Now, what's going to happen? Our works will be tried by fire. All of the things that we did for ourselves, what's going to happen to them? Wood, hay, and stubble. Fire is applied, gone. Gone. Isn't that amazing? I think about my life this last week. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes in each hour, 60 seconds in each minute. I don't know how many seconds that is. Anybody got that figured out yet? Yeah. I wonder how much of that time will go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. How much of that time that I had will remain after the fire of God's judgment tests them? I'm 51 years old. That's a lot of seconds. I wonder how much time. I wonder how much, if my life were tested right now, if God were to take His judgment fires and take my works, my life, and apply that fire to them, I wonder what would be left. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? Now, is that going to take place? When? When's that going to be? When's that going to be? Now, the things we've done for Christ will remain. And the Word of God talks about crowns and rewards. And what are we going to do with those crowns and rewards? There's four or five mentioned in Scripture, but I think probably there are many more. But what are you going to do with those rewards? You're going to take them and you're going to parade around heaven and saying, "Look at my rewards. Can you believe this? Look at this. Great rewards, huh? Pretty sharp, huh? Yeah, great. Well, you know, I was a faithful servant. I loved the Lord. I was good, man." Right? What are you going to do with them? Yeah. In Revelation chapter 4, it says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created, and will praise Him for all eternity." Let me ask you a question. When you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him and go to cast your crowns at His feet, what will you have? What a tragic thing to be a child of God for 50, 60, 70 years and stand before Christ and all of our life has been burned up by the fiery judgment of God. Now, folks, that's going to happen. We are going to stand before Christ. Can't get out of it. That's one appointment you can't get out of. We have a meeting with God. Folks, one of the reasons that joy, that suffering and sacrifice for Christ's cause brings joy is because we know that there'll be future reward and we'll take those rewards and those crowns and we'll cast them at Christ's feet and we'll worship Him and we'll say, "Worthy is the Lamb." But if we do nothing for Christ, the songwriter said it well, didn't he? Or she, whoever it was. "Must I go an empty-handed, thus to meet my Savior so?" Wow. But as we suffer for Christ, as we serve Christ faithfully, we're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. These things will last forever. When you hand out a tract in Christ's name this week, guess what? You're laying up treasure in heaven. When you minister in your place as a bus driver, a bus captain, or a choir member, there are special rewards in heaven for choir members at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, undoubtedly. They have to put up with me. That's right. They have great reward in heaven. When you serve the Lord faithfully, wow, there'll be great rewards. So, we see this third characteristic of the ministry, and that is suffering. Now, let's move on. Back to Colossians chapter 1. And everybody said, "Hallelujah, we're moving out of suffering." All right. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, wherefore, or whereof, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Fourthly, we see the scope of the ministry. The scope of the ministry. We've seen the source, which is God. We've seen the spirit, which is joy. We've just finished our studying the suffering. Now the scope of the ministry. Now, there's a word here that we probably don't know very well. And what is that word? Dispensation. Now, if we're all good, separated fundamentalists, we're all dispensationalists. Well, that's a total different idea. This word comes from the word house. And it is that word steward. The steward over the house. The ruler over the house. Now, what's the application? God is the creator of all things. God is the creator and the head of the church. And He has made us stewards of certain areas of ministry. We've talked about that in the first lesson we first started this. Now, that means that God has made you a steward of a ministry, of a work to do for Him. Now, what is the facts about this stewardship? Let me, first of all, negatively. You say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I'm just going to make it up. Well, that's not quite how it's supposed to work, okay? It's not some computer software program that you go in and you check here and you check here and you check here and it spits out and say, all right, here's what you're supposed to do. Wouldn't that make it easy? You got these young ladies up here. Wouldn't it be nice? You know, what's God's will for my life? Okay, you can download this software program on your iPhone, you know. You just go in there and just do this click and boom, you know what it is, right? You know, the great thing about it is God has a specific plan for your life. Now, Psalm 37:23 says what? The steps of a good man are ordered by his wife. No, that's not what it says. That may be true, but so it says. All right. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, when you move, which for some of you is very little. Right? When you move, the smallest increment of movement is a step. Step. Now, here, look, the Word of God. Now, is God's Word true or not? All right, God says, look, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what that means? That means God has a plan for your life. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. Now here's a great thing. God has a plan for your life. When was that plan made up? When did God make up the plan for your life? When you were 18 years old and He saw who you were and what you could do and what talent you had, and He said, okay, all right, here's the plan for your life, right? When did God make a plan for your life? Before you're even born. Isn't that amazing to think about? In Galatians 1, here's Paul speaking. He says, for when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, when did Paul find out God's plan? Well, it wasn't until Acts chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus. That's when he found out about it. But God had a plan for him. He says, while I was in my mother's womb. Now, Jeremiah, listen what he says. Here's God speaking. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, wait a minute. Paul said, when I was in my mother's womb, God had a plan for me. Jeremiah says, before I was even in my mother's womb, God had a plan for my life. Now, here's the great thing. God, before you've been born, had a plan for your life. This is amazing. Think about it. Now, here's what God did. God said, all right, here's my plan for Graham Ford, my twin. It was so funny. The better-looking twin, that's right. When we were on staff together, he'd visit hospitals one day, and I think Wednesday, and I'd go Friday. And they said, oh, you were just here Wednesday. I said, no, it wasn't. That wasn't me. Wasn't me. I'm much smarter. I'm not. He's much smarter. Right? Before Graham was even born, God had a plan for his life. Now, here's the amazing thing. God made Graham Foran to fit the plan that he had for Graham Foran. I mean, if Psalm 138, I should have had this in my notes. I thought I did, but I didn't. It talks about the fact that God had a book and wrote all of our members. Now, we're going to start construction here maybe next week or on this walkway or this covered thing you can drive your car under. You know what we did? We said, you know, here's what we need. We need a place that people can drive their cars under, can unload folks. And somebody said, what about buses? Oh, yeah, it'd be great if the bus could go through there. That'd be neat. You know, they could unload and load a bus in there if they need to and the weather's bad. And so what did we do? We went out and we started measuring all our buses. We're pretty smart guys. We said, if we want this thing for a bus to go through it, we better find out how tall our buses are. See, you see why we make the big money around here. And so we measured, and we found, I think, the tallest bus maybe was 12 feet tall or something. Said, we'll make it 13 feet tall. That'll be great. So we have a plan, and we're going to build it to make it. When we built a gymnasium, we built it for specific things. Now, some of the things we did not build it for were storage, which was a big mistake. We have no storage in this church. When we built the auditorium, they built it for a specific task. Now, there are no pews in the gymnasium. Now, some churches do that, but it'd be very difficult to play volleyball with all those pews in there. You know, it'd be hard on the ankles. It really would be. Those buildings are very different. Why? They have a very different purpose, and they're built with that purpose in mind. When God made you, He had a plan for your life, and He made you to fit the plan. Now, if God's plan for me was to be a music director, which I had no idea that would be His plan, I was a Bible major. I know nothing about music, but don't tell anybody, okay? I've been faking it for 27 years. I'm going to keep on trying to fake it. God at least gave me some natural musical ability. And you can't tell, but there is a little bit there because I don't have the education to go with it. So what if God had said, you know what, I want Seaman to be a music director, but I'm going to make him tone deaf? You say, sometimes we wonder. Sometimes with the choir, it helps to be tone deaf, Stover. And so, now, by the way, there have been some choir members who have missed the will of God because they were monotones and they could sing one note and they should not have been in the choir. All right, but they're not there now, so we're okay. Now, think about Moses. Think about Moses' life. And how, when Moses was 12 years old, did he know what God wanted him to do? No, but look at how God prepared Moses. First of all, the family he was born into. When he was born. Who he was born to. What if he had been born to some Israelites that did not have the faith of his mother? And they allowed Moses to be killed. They put him out there in the bulrushes, and lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes along. Wow, what a coincidence. So for 40 years, he is trained in all the wisdom of the world. By the way, was the wisdom of the world enough for him to be the leader of God's people? Because see, that's when he went out and killed the slave, the Egyptian and all that trouble. So then God puts him out for 40 years out in the wilderness to train him spiritually and to minister to him. What was all that for? God had a plan. He knew it long before Moses was born, and he prepared Moses for that very specific plan. Now look, God has a specific plan of ministry for your life. He has prepared you for that. He made you a specific way for a specific ministry. God has something for you to do. He's placed you in the church. You're baptized into the body of Christ to do something. And God has something for you to do. Now, knowing that, what should be our response? Well, hallelujah. If God's got something for me to do and God made me to do it, I better find out what it is. I need to be consumed with seeking the will of God. We need to be like David in Psalm 143:10, where he said, teach me to do thy will. Jesus was this way in his ministry. When he was a child, what did he say to his parents? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's the spirit we need to have as believers today. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, that is what we need to do. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Who sets the race before you? God does. And God has a specific ministry and plan for you. And He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us the Spirit of God. All of these tools to find the will of God for you. I had a whole page on that. I'm going to move through it very quickly. But you know what my goal needs to be? Find God's will and do it. I think I was at the Wilds when I heard someone, that was their definition of success. Finding the will of God and doing it. Find the ministry. Number one, does God have a ministry for you? Yes, He does. Have you found it? You need to be consumed, and I need to be consumed with finding what God wants me to do, and then do it, and do it, and do it. And then, as my dad used to drill into our heads as children, finish the job. Finish the job. Finish the job. You see, folks, the Apostle Paul had that spirit about him. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling." And the picture is of a runner, and the runner is pressing forward to the tape, going with all of his strength toward the tape. He is not worried about what the people in the stands are thinking or anything that's happening about him. He's pressing for the mark. And because he did that, folks, and in fact, in Acts chapter 20, he said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." That was his spirit. Now, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy as he stood at death's door? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my course." What a great thing for a believer to be able to say at the end of his life, "I sought God's plan for my life in ministry. I know God has a plan for me. I know He has a ministry for me. I have sought it with all of my heart. God revealed it. I have done it. I have finished the course that God has laid out for me. I have finished the race. I have come across. I have reached the tape. I have gone across the goal. I have done it." What a great thing to be able to say. Now, have you found the ministry that God wants for you? Are you pursuing it with all of your heart? You say, but wait a minute, I am this and this and this and this and this. Wait a minute. God has a ministry for you. And He made you to exactly fit that ministry. And we need to seek it and pursue it with a singleness of mind. And we need to finish it. We need to finish. You say, "Well, Gary, I've been serving the Lord for 50 years. I'm tired." You're not done. Not done. Finish the job. Finish the job. Don't go halfway and quit. Finish the job. Find it. Seek it with all your heart. And faithfully do what God wants you to do. That's the scope of the ministry, folks. Finish the job. Let's pray. Lord, God, You know our hearts today. You know our needs today. And Lord, that I pray if there are folks here today who are hungry to know the will of God, are hungry to know Your will, I pray that You would direct them through Your Word and through the Spirit of God, through godly counsel, that they might know the will of God and might do it. Oh my, what a joy it would be to come to the end of life and to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, "I've finished my course, kept the faith, finished the course." God, drive these thoughts home to our hearts, I pray. Help us, I pray, to be ministering in the ministries You've called us to, I ask. In Jesus' name.